Tell you what, it's already been a good service. That's some great singing this morning. Great songing. Turn to Galatians. Book of Galatians, chapter 5. Started a series of messages last Sunday on liberty under attack. Today we have liberty under attack, Paul's warning. Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. Galatians was written by Paul while he was in prison and written to the churches of Galatia, so the province of Galatia, which is Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He's writing to the church there at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, trying to again encourage them that we are justified and saved by faith and not by works of the law. Let me just again remind you this morning, we are saved by grace through faith and nothing else. Not saved by our works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Paul is just reminding of this. Paul was rightly disputing the Judaizers, the legalists, who had come to the church, is that he had started and were taking those who were converted, those who got saved, who were Jew and Gentile, and telling them, yes, you're saved by grace, you're saved by faith in Jesus, but you also have to keep the dietary laws. You also have to keep the ceremonial laws. And so Paul was just defending the gospel and saying, no, you do not have to keep the dietary laws. No. We know that by Acts chapter 10, when the sheet was let down from heaven and Peter saw that all sorts of animals could be eaten. No longer under that dietary law, no under the oppression of that ceremonial law. No longer had to come to the temple and offer up sacrifices. And so Paul was again making that argument. And so understanding that salvation is found in the person, life, and work of Jesus Christ, solely, fully, and eternally. The law was not given to save anyone. The law was given to us, or given to the Jew and to us, to lead us to Christ, not to save us. The Bible says, Galatians says, that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, that drives us to Christ. We see in Galatians there a division. I want you to kind of get an idea of the way that Galatians is laid out so that we can better understand what Paul is trying to say and do. Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul is really defending his authority as an apostle. He's reminding them that he started the churches there in Galatia and that he's an apostle and he has the authority to tell them and to remind them of what's to be done. It'd be like me telling my sons, I'm your dad, now do what I say. So Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I'm your spiritual father. I'm an apostle, one born out of due time. I have the authority to right the ship. The ship had strayed because of the legalizers and Judaizers who had come in to those churches, right? Had admixed or mixed up error with the gospel, with proper doctrine. And Paul was riding the ship, and he could do so because he was indeed an apostle. So the first two chapters are very personal. Paul is being very personal with them. The second two, the chapter 3 and 4, Paul is being argumentative. He's being argumentative. He is simply taking the doctrine that was taught and arguing that not only is salvation by grace through faith because I'm an apostle and God has given me this gospel to give to you, but also we believe in salvation by grace through faith because of these things. And I'm not going to go back through chapter 3 and 4 and remind you of all the things that he taught them, but he gives them various examples. Abraham was saved by grace through faith, and he talks about Ishmael and Isaac, and he gives those relations and so forth. And he just gives various examples of how we know that salvation is by grace through faith and not of the law. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your house. We pray this morning you'd help us as we preach your word and give clarity of thought. And God, we pray for, again, if there's someone here who's not saved, I pray they get saved today. And I pray this morning that the message of grace would be so clear, so evident, as Paul relays it. Lord, I pray that you just bless in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wasn't about to stand by and do nothing when it came to liberty. The liberty, the grace of God was under attack there in the churches of Galatia. And I used the example last Sunday of America's liberty being under attack. And we shouldn't stand by and just watch it happen. And I do want to again encourage us, Christians, to stand up. Do something. Get involved. I think Christians, again, for far too long have stood on the sidelines in politics and said, well, I'm a Christian. I don't want to be involved in politics. Get involved. Run for the school board. Amen. Run for city council. Run for state representative. Get involved. And if you're not going to run, then get behind people that are. A good Christian, moral, biblical, moral people. And we shouldn't stand by. Paul wasn't about to stand by and watch the Christians, these churches in the province of Galatia, get, you know, sidetracked by the just the poison of the law, of the admixture of the law to grace. And so Paul is saying again, it's not law and grace, it's law or grace. You can't have both. They don't mix. They don't mix. He encourages them to stand and not to be put back on the Old Testament yoke. That's verse 1. He says to them to stand in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, that Old Testament yoke. In verses 2 through 6, Paul is giving some examples here of, again, this comparison, law or grace. Here, as we think about the Jews and circumcision, this covenant that was made with Abraham, and you can look back in Genesis chapter 17 and find that. We won't go read that, but where God made a covenant. So the promise that God made to Abraham that all the soul he walked upon would be his, and that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of seashore. He culminated, he sealed that covenant, that promise, with Abraham by way of circumcision. Abraham was not born a Jew. He became a Jew. And he became a Jew by the covenant. And that covenant was sealed, that covenant was signed, if you would, by circumcision. Everybody with me? All right. Everybody going to enjoy this sermon today? Because I'm not going to dilly-dally around it, because it's a great message, and whatever the connotation is, the principle is awesome. So hang with me. It is a little bit of a Sunday school lesson, because I want to get the background for you so that you can get the application. And that's really it. How does this change our lives? What does this do to us today? And so that's really what Paul was dealing with. Is the last two chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Galatians, he has given the application. He's saying to them, okay, I'm the apostle. I'm Paul. I'm the one who led you to the Lord. I'm the one who started these churches. Get back on track. Chapter 3 and 4, he gives them reasons. You know, sometimes we tell our kids, well, just do what I say. Well, rules without reason and relationship produces rebellion. Everybody with me? So it's good, not saying you can't tell your kids, you know, not to wear pink today. And if they ask why, you say, because I said you can't wear it. And then later on, you come back and give them reasons. I'm not saying you can't tell your kid, don't do this at some moment. But it is important to give them reasons. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
It's important. The reasons and the rules won't work without a relationship. You need that relationship with them as well for those things and those parenting and that training to work. Amen. There's your quick parenting lesson. Paul is simply saying, here's the reasons why you can't mix law and grace together. Chapter 3, chapter 4. Chapter 5, he said, now this is how it affects your life. Here's the application. Here's how it changes your life. And so we want to get that there this morning and give you some substance to walk home with, to go home with. This morning, understanding that the rite of circumcision was given to Abraham to seal the covenant that God had made with him. Abraham was not born a Jew. He became a Jew. So that's a good history lesson for you as well. We find the covenant of promise, that symbol. It's important for you to understand that the Jews, in this rite of circumcision, viewed it as humanly guaranteeing them favor with God. Everybody get this, or the sermon won't make sense hardly. In other words, a Jew views circumcision as humanly guaranteeing him favor with God. In other words, a Jew thinks because they are circumcised and they have kept the law per se, that they go to heaven. A Jew automatically goes to heaven. That's what they believe because they're of the Abraham. I'm of Abraham. The Bible says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, how high it was, went about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, they got this improper view that because they were of the seed of Abraham and of the covenant, that made them or gave them favor with God. So get that now. This is how important it is to the Jew. And you need to understand that in order to say, well, why is Paul making such a big deal of this? Because it was the deal. They were saying, these Judaizers are coming into the churches and saying, okay, you Gentiles. Remember, there's only two classifications of people in the Bible. You're either Jew or you're a Gentile. By the way, in order to become a proselyte, in order to become a Jew and be a part of Judaism, you had to be circumcised. All right? And so what was happening was, the Gentiles that were being saved in the churches of Galatia were being told that, yes, you can be saved by Christ, but you also must submit to circumcision. And Paul is simply saying, no, that is not right. That is not right. You don't have to put yourself back in the bondage. You don't have to entangle yourself again in the bondage of the law of circumcision. Amen. He said, you don't have to put yourself back underneath that. Also, just as a teaching point, circumcision symbolized the cutting away of the evil heart. It was God symbolizing to the Jew that they were to have a clean heart. And that's another whole lesson, but you can see the symbolism there. Paul reminds them that circumcision and the gospel are opposites. You cannot have both. You cannot have Ishmael, as we preached on last Sunday. You have to go listen to the sermon. You cannot have Ishmael and Isaac. You can't have Sinai and Zion. You see, Calvary, it's a fork in the road. You have to make a choice between Calvary and the law. You must understand and make a choice. A life committed to the law, this is what he's saying to this church, these churches. You must decide and make a choice between life committed to the law or life committed to the Lord. Which one will you choose? Which one will you put yourself under? And by the way, the new covenant is far more glorious than the old covenant. Why would anyone want to entangle themselves and put themselves back underneath the bondage of the Old Testament, the old law, the ceremonial? 613 laws, and we'll cover that here in a moment. And so then he goes in and tells them, here's what happens, he's saying, when you put yourself back under the law. And he gives three or four reasons here. Here's what happens when you put yourself back under the law. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Notice again, he's kind of putting it out there again that he is Paul. Why would he say, I, Paul? Why don't he just start writing? No, he said that for a reason. I'm an apostle. I have the authority to say what I'm saying. I'm the one who won you to Christ. So listen up. That if ye be circumcised, listen to this, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's saying to these new converts, those who have recently been saved, those who have made, let me rephrase that, those who have made professions of salvation, that if they submit to circumcision, not voluntarily, I'm talking about they submit to circumcision because they feel they have to, in order to gain God's favor, then Christ has died in vain. In other words, Christ has no benefit to them. Christ has no benefit to them. Listen, he's not saying here that you can't be circumcised. How do we know that? You can read over in the book of Timothy where Paul tells Timothy to get circumcised. You remember that? I'm not going to turn over there. We don't have time to read it, but you can look it up yourself. He tells Timothy, who was half Jew and half Greek, He tells him to get circumcised because it would make his ministry more effective. Because Timothy was also ministering to Jews. He didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block to the Jews who were trying to come to Christ. And so he's not saying here that you can't be circumcised. He's saying you don't have to be circumcised. Not as a means of gaining favor with God. In other words, voluntarily, Timothy did so in order to be more effective in the ministry, but not, he didn't do so under duress in order to gain favor with God. You say, preacher, keep repeating yourself. I'm going to repeat myself a lot in this one. I want you, man, I'm telling you, you got to get this. What he's saying here is that if you submit and you put yourself back underneath that Old Testament covenant of circumcision, that in that there's no benefit for salvation. And there's no benefit for sanctification. I love this morning, all the songs went with the message. Living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting confined. Yes, in His great love. We're not only saved by faith, we're to live by faith. As a lost person, if you're here this morning and you are not saved, you've never accepted Christ, you're saved. Salvation is not of works. And Paul is saying here, don't put yourself back underneath that Old Testament system. Don't put it back underneath the yoke of circumcision. And then he's saying also there's a secondary application in that as Christians, those who have made professions of faith, you don't have to go back to the law. And if keeping the law, if you trust in works, then Christ died for nothing. If works, then Christ did not need to die. Let me say it a different way. If you can be saved by doing something, then Christ did not need to die. That's just simple. That's what he's saying. If you can get saved by being circumcised, and really the application here is by if you can get saved by any work that you do, if you believe you can be saved by joining a church or by being baptized or by being a good person, then Christ did not need to die. Amen. Paul said in another scripture, he said, then Christ has died in vain. So Paul is reiterating that truth. Secondly, those who put themselves under the law, Christ is no benefit to them, and also they are obligated to keep the whole law. Look at verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, he's in debt. Think about this. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For all the law, because you're right there, you should be right there already. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we're going to cover that verse in a few weeks. But to understand, James 2:10 says that if you break one law, you've broken them all. How is that true? Because there's only one law in the New Testament. There's only one law. The one law is do unto others as you have them do unto you. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written herein. In other words, we used that verse last week. If you put yourself back underneath the law, you have to keep every one of them in order to go to heaven. Listen to this closely now. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. 613. And what Paul is saying is that in order to go to heaven, when you put yourself back underneath that Old Testament system, you have to keep every law perfectly because you're a debt to it. You're indebted to it. How many of y'all have heard the gospel like 500 times? You've heard me quote the scriptures. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? There is none who have sinned, who have not sinned. I mean, we are all sinners. We cannot keep the law without fail. Notice what it says now. It says, that continueth in all things. It means you have to keep every law perfectly. But the New Testament does better. surmises it better for us. Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets." Those are Christ's words. What Christ is doing, same as Paul's doing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, is he is summarizing those 613 laws down to one. And that basically is what we used to call the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. James 2:10 says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Why? Because there's only one law. And I always have to back up and explain myself a little. Matthew chapter 22, the lawyers asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the Old Testament? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then he said, the second is like unto it. Means they're the same thing. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You cannot love your neighbor as you love yourself unless you love God properly. And if you love God properly, then you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You can't have one of those laws without the other. They're intertwined. They cannot be separated. So when Jesus says, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets, he's not changing what he said. He's just making it very clear that the two are intertwined. And listen to me very closely. No one in the world can love themselves. No one in the world can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. They might be able to do it some of the time, but you cannot do it all the time. You cannot love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time. Why? Because we're selfish. We're selfish by nature. We wake up selfish. We go to sleep selfish. You don't have to teach a child, a kid, a teenager how to be selfish. They're selfish by nature. You have to apply the Board of Education, the Seat of Understanding, to help thwart that. Right? Amen. We are sinners by nature. And so what Paul is saying here is you've made yourself a debtor to the law, and therefore you put yourself underneath all 613 laws. You can't keep them. You cannot keep them. You cannot mix grace and law together. They just do not fit. It's one or the other. To be circumcised is and was a deliberate act. It was a choice that these Christians, or there was a choice that those who made professions would make. In other words, it wasn't an accident to be circumcised. It wasn't an accident for them to put themselves back underneath the law. Everybody all right? Nobody uncomfortable? I told you, I just want to keep on preaching. So it's not an accident for that procedure to take place. You have to make a choice. And I'm telling you, listen, if you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm going to join the church and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Listen, you're making a choice to put yourself back underneath the law. To put yourself back underneath works. It's a deliberate choice. You say, well, I've been a good person. I believe I've earned favor with God. I believe God will, you know, I get to heaven, He'll see my good will outweigh my bad and He'll let me in the pearly gates. No! No, it's not works and faith. It's not works and grace. And when you choose works, you choose death. Amen. Because sin leads to death. You can't keep the whole law without fail. The law, the Old Testament law, was our schoolmaster, Paul said, to bring us to Christ. Because Christ came 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life. He kept every law perfectly, which we cannot. How did he do that? He was a man too. No, he was man and God. He didn't have a sinful nature. And he kept the law perfectly. He kept the law to a T. But yet they hated him. They were jealous of him. The religious leaders were jealous of him. And they put him on a cross. Understandably, he said, no man take my life, I put it there. But they put him through the trials. And there Jesus Christ hung on a tree and died for me and died for you. Why did he have to die? He had to die because we could not keep the law. He had to die because we are sinners. He had to pay the price for our sin. You see, the Bible says, for the wages or the payment or the penalty of sin is death. Because we are sinners, because we are selfish by nature, the penalty for that, listen, the penalty for that is hell. It's fire and brimstone. It's hell forever and eternally. And the only way to escape the penalty of death, the only way to escape the wrath of God is not keeping the works of the law. The only way to escape the wrath of God is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The person, the works of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. I hope this morning you know you're saved. I hope this morning you know that you're a child of the King. The greatest decision you will ever make is to be born again. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to transfer your trust from whatever you think is getting you to heaven. And whether that is, again, being baptized or being born in a Christian home or being a good person and transferring your trust in that to get you to heaven and transferring it to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Putting your faith and trust in Him as your only means of salvation. Greatest decision you'll ever make. Faith. It's not law and grace. It's law or grace. It's a choice. And these Gentile believers were making a choice to put themselves back under the law by circumcision. He says, you're making that choice deliberately. Don't do it. Thirdly, and here's a hard verse. We're not going to explore it to its entirety, but sometimes this is a hard verse for some people. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. This is not teaching you can lose your salvation. John says that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Is everlasting everlasting or not? Either the Bible's true or it's not. When I got saved, I was saved forever. And I'm thankful that when I lay my head down at night, I don't have to pause or think about or wonder if I had sinned that day and maybe I won't get to go to heaven. I don't have to think about those things because I'm saved eternally. I'm saved eternally. Forever. John says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. In other words, John said, hey, you can know that you're saved. You don't have to hope. Listen, I don't have a hope so salvation. I have a know so salvation. I don't hope that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know if I was to die today, right now, if I was to have a heart attack in the pulpit, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. What joy that brings to the heart. What blessings that brings. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a child of the King. You don't have to work to get those things. I want to point out, too, a person who believes they can lose their salvation is working for it. So a person who believes they can lose it is working to keep it. Therefore, he's working or she is working for their salvation and is lost and is not saved. She said, preacher, that's pretty blunt. It's just the truth. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're working to get it, working to maintain it. The Bible says you're lost and not saved. I'm glad I'm saved forever. To attempt to be justified by the law is to reject the way of grace. He says you have fallen from grace. He's not saying you've lost your salvation. He's doing the contrast again. Is it law or is it grace? If you believe it's law, then you have fallen from grace back down to the law. Everyone with me? It's a contrast. He's not comparing salvation as it pertains to a saved person losing their salvation. He's contrasting, again, grace and law. I've been doing this for a reason up here, trying to keep it straight. Grace and law. You have fallen from grace. Why would you, after you have began in grace, by grace are you saved, would you fall back under the law as a saved person? Why, as a saved, born-again believer, would you, after making profession of faith, by believing and trusting in Christ by faith through grace, by grace through faith, would you put yourself back underneath the legalism of the law? I don't get it. Here we see again, you say, well, make application there, I will. Why do you think you have to read your Bible and pray in order to gain favor with God as a Christian? Because it's not true. I don't earn God's love. He already loves me. That's not my motivation for reading my Bible. My motivation for living a holy life, which He has said to me, be holy for I am holy. No way is Paul, and by the way, you have to stick with every sermon, because as we go along here, we're going to show you that this is not a license to do whatever you want. That certainly Paul's not teaching here anything at all that because we have grace, we can live how we want to live. That's not what he's teaching here. And we're going to show that in a few verses in a couple Sundays from now. So he's not giving us a license. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, look it up. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's not giving us a license to do what we want. He is simply saying our motivation after we're saved is different than the motivation under the law. Don't fall from grace. He's contrasting the two roads, law or grace. They don't mix for those who are lost and those who are saved. In other words, those who are lost cannot be saved by the law. It's either law or grace. And those who are saved, listen, you can't live by the law. You must live by grace. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting confined, yes, in His great love. I'm living by faith, not just saved by faith, by grace through faith, but I'm living by grace through faith. And I hope you'll stick with us the next few weeks, and we'll even give clarification on that as we go along in these verses. Favor with God is found by grace, not by works. Pretty easy. Lastly, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There is a future victory to come. The hope is the blessed hope. One day Christ will return for us. By faith, we live in this present age, this present world. By faith, trusting that Christ will return. The Spirit is what enables us to do so. I'm glad when I got saved, the Spirit indwells me. In the Old Testament, they were told, God told them, keep these laws and I'll bless you. But there was no ability to keep them. There was no power to keep them. In the New Testament, He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then He empowers us to keep them by way of the Spirit of God that indwells us. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Spirit of God. It didn't indwell. They had the Spirit of God, but it didn't indwell them. It didn't empower them to live out the law. But in the New Testament, we have the Spirit of God through faith. By the way, faith is the foundation. You can't have the love, you can't have the Spirit, you can't have the hope unless you have faith. Listen, it takes faith to believe that one man raised from the dead. It takes faith to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That faith is implanted in us. That faith is imparted to us by God, by way of His Spirit. At the age of 6 years old, I felt under conviction. I saw my need for salvation because the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I, by faith, trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's the Spirit of God that enables us to live out the Christian life. Listen this morning. We are called to live holy lives. Just because we're not underneath the yoke of the old law doesn't give us an excuse to do whatever we want to. Jesus said, Jesus' words now, He said, be holy, for I am holy. We are by faith to live out the Christian life. Let me clarify again, verse 5, and I'm going to end. I'm going to preach on verse 6 next week. Why in the world do people all across the world work for God's favor? Why does someone believe that they can bring something to God, some work of theirs, maybe it's a chicken or whatever, and they can bring it before God and slit its throat and gain favor with God? We would all say, well, that's preposterous. I would never do that. Well, why would anyone think that they can come and join the Baptist church and gain favor with God? I know you say, well, that's apples and oranges. No, it's not. Work is a work.
Amen.
If you believe that you can gain favor with God, that you can be saved by any other means than trusting in Jesus Christ, then you're sadly mistaken. I want to go back to the original thought. Why? Because there is some pleasure. There is some satisfaction for the flesh to say, I did this. I gained this in order to move forward. How many of you have children? Everybody, I'm almost saying. All of us have children, right? Most of us, or you have grandchildren. Let's say this. If my kids, for the most part, are y'all there, teenagers? They enjoy, not enjoy, that's not the right word. They want dad to be proud of them. They want to earn dad's favor. How do they do that? I mean, humanly speaking, they do something for me. Right? Go mow the yard. Oh, you did half of it. Oh, Daddy, the lawnmower wouldn't start. I come home, pull it one time, it starts, you know? Right? But they do things, for the most part, most children do things for their parents because they want the pat on the back. They want, and rightly so, I'm not saying that's wrong, I'm just saying they want that. In our own minds, our own flesh, we deal with God the same way. But God is saying, that's not how it works. You see, because I loved you first. You don't earn my love. It's freely given. It's freely given in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. And if you'll simply come to Him and trust in Him, believing that He lived, believing that He died, believing that He rose again the third day, then you can be saved. That's it. But so many enjoy that small, fleshly high they get when they do something for God and think, well, that's enough, but it's not enough. I hope this morning you know that you know that you know that you're saved. I hope this morning as a Christian that you don't put yourself back underneath the yoke and bondage of the law, but living by faith and by grace through faith, depending upon the Holy Spirit to empower you to live for Christ on a daily basis. Paul says, listen, if you believe that you can earn your salvation, then Christ died in vain. If you put yourself back under the law, then you have put yourself in debt to the entire law, and to keep the entire law is impossible. Therefore, the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And Christians, having begun in grace, don't jump off. Don't fall back from grace. Don't fall back into legalism. Don't fall back into the trap that I have to do this or that or this or that to conform to something in order to gain God's favor, because God loves you unconditionally. What a great God we serve. Let's all stand. Hymn 153. I surrender all.